Welcome to Hope for the Caregiver on American Family Radio. This is Peter Rosenberger. We are live and we are thrilled to have you with us. This is the nation's number one show for the family caregiver, for those who are putting themselves between a vulnerable loved one and even worse disaster. Maybe it's somebody who's aging. Maybe it's a special needs child. Maybe somebody who has an addiction issue. Whatever the impairment, there's a caregiver. How are you holding up? How are you doing? That's what this show is all about. And we are glad to have you with us. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 if you want to be a part of the show. And you can also follow along on Facebook Live at Hope for the Caregiver. And by the way, if we have technical difficulties with the video, I don't know what's going on, but our caregiver cam is giving me fits as of late. And I've got top men working on it, but bear with me, but you can always follow along there, and then go to hopeforthecaregiver.com is our website, and then we'll put the show out on a podcast a little later. It's a free podcast. We are, let me just stop for just a second. I want to talk about something that has been weighing kind of heavy on my mind. Some years ago, I was sitting in the hospital with Gracie, my wife, who's now had 80 surgeries that I can count, and multiple amputations, and just, you know, it's just been a very long, painful journey for her over these many years since her car wreck back in 1983. And she'd had a, I don't know what surgery number this was, 50 or something, who knows. It was, we'd been there doing this song and dance for a long time. And I was just sitting there beside her. I wasn't doing anything. I was just reading a menu, trying to think about ordering dinner for that night for her, see what she would like, and me too, because the staff there, by that time, they knew me pretty well, and they would bring me a sandwich too, which was, I always thought was very nice. Anytime somebody brings me a sandwich, I'm okay with it. And it was very quiet in the room, and she'd had surgery about 2 days prior to that. And pain management with Gracie's situation after surgery is always difficult. And I was just sitting there watching her. Hopefully she would get some rest, and she was in a pretty good sleep. And then I looked over at her, and she was blue, and she had stopped breathing. And I leapt up, and I got the nurses in there, and all these nurses just started parachuting in and rappelling down the wall. I thought I knew a lot of the people there by that time, and there were people there that I'd never even seen before. And it just, all of a sudden, that's quiet little hospital room, and she didn't have monitors on her at the time, which looking back at it was a mistake, not on my part, but it was a mistake. And this quiet little hospital room we were sitting in all of a sudden turned into a beehive of activity, and doctors and nurses and so forth were just descending. Alarms were blaring, the whole thing. And they didn't ask me to leave. Evidently they knew who I was, and they weren't concerned that I leave. And so I stayed, and I watched quietly while they tried to resuscitate my wife. And one doc who was, he was still in surgical garb, looks like he just came out of the OR, and he was starting to intubate her. I guess he was an anesthesiologist, and he was starting to intubate her. And I asked him, I said, hey, look, she's a singer, use a small tube. And he looked kind of over his shoulder, but he kept working. He said, don't worry, Peter, I know Gracie. And I didn't know this guy. I had no idea who this man was. And he obviously knew my wife, and so he was very kind about that, and they got her resuscitated, and they started to take her off to critical care. And the room, which had been quiet 15 minutes prior, all of a sudden, as everybody left, this entourage of people pushing my wife's hospital bed left, the room kind of was just empty, and I was standing there by myself watching them leave. And I looked as the last one left, and I looked across out the door, across the hall, standing against the wall, out of the way, was my pastor. One of my pastors, I had two pastors, and this one had come up, just happened to come up, and he just looked at me. And when you have an event like that, I don't know if any of you all have been through a situation where you've been with somebody who coded. But it can be a good bit, be very adrenaline driven. And all of a sudden there was this kind of deflating moment where you're just kind of, okay, what do you do now? And I just stood there for a moment as this whole crowd of people left with my wife, taking her down to critical care. And this pastor looked at me and he just looked at me in the eyes. And I've never seen anybody other than my parents look at me with that level of compassion. And he didn't say a word. And he's a smaller man than I am. And he reached up and he put his hand on my shoulder and he just held my gaze. He just looked at me. And I was so moved by that. I'll never forget the look on his face. He didn't feel the need to explain it, make me feel better or anything else other than just put his hand on my shoulder and just look at me. And he saw me. He didn't rush after Gracie. He saw me. And then we walked down towards critical care. And I thought, you know, that's really kind of how you do it as pastors, as people who want to minister to caregivers. I think we're often in a situation where we feel this, as believers, we feel this compulsion to wash God's hands and explain why he does these or allows these things in our lives, in the lives of others. And I think there's a sign of spiritual maturity when you stop trying to clean up after God and you recognize that he's working in things that we just cannot possibly understand. And it's okay for us to trust him. And we communicate that level of faith and hope and trust and peace in it. My pastor did not fill the air with meaningless words. He just simply walked with me to critical care, just as our Savior walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. That helped form the entire foundation of what I do as an outreach to family caregivers. I cannot take this away from you, and I cannot give words to you that are going to somehow make all this feel better and make you just, I'm okay now, I'm good. What I can do is point you to safety and walk with you through it, through this medium of being on the air, so that you can hear a voice that speaks fluent caregiver and that you can hear somebody that really truly gets what you're going through. When you have people that want to somehow explain stuff to you, that's troubling to me. I don't have this. What are you going to say? What are people really going to say? My wife's had 80 surgeries, both legs amputated, lives with nonstop pain, and this has been going on since Reagan's first term. What's somebody going to say? You know, in Scripture, you look at John when Jesus was at that pool. When those, you remember that guy that was laying there on a pallet and he was struggling to get to the pool and he couldn't get there if the angel came up and stirred it and supposedly you could get healed and, you know, all that kind of stuff going on. You remember that story? What does Scripture say about that guy? He said he'd been there a long time. That's all it says. I mean, he'd been born this way, evidently, and 38 years. And he said it was a long time. Scripture didn't somehow try to make this sound better than it was or explain it. And he'd been there a long time. Sometimes that's all you just recognize is just it is what it is. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 is the number if you want to be a part of the show. Have you been doing this a long time? How are you feeling? We're going to talk about this a little bit more. This is Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. I'm so glad you're with us. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show for caregivers, about caregivers, hosted by a caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the nation's number one show for the family caregiver. And we're glad to have you with us. 888-589-8840 if you want to be a part of the show. We may be having a little bit of software problem there on the phone line, so bear with us. If you can't get through, we'll do the best we can and muddle through it. How about those apples? You can also follow along on Hope for the Caregiver on Facebook, and we're streaming the show, and you can follow along from there. I want to go back to this topic, though, that I was addressing here of how to engage with the caregiver. What does that look like? And I go back to this pastor that sat there and watched me. You know, like I said, he didn't chase after the hospital gurney as with Gracie on it as it was going to critical care after she coded. They had a whole team of people doing that. He just locked eyes with me. He just zeroed in on me, put his hand on my shoulder, and didn't feel the need to say a lot of things. There's not a lot of things you can say. You know, and I think that's something that we as believers, it's counterintuitive because we want to somehow just come in there and get some soap and water and clean up God's hands because he's obviously made a mess. And I just think that's bad theology. And I think that we have, as a culture of Christians, been the recipient of a lot of bad theology for a long time, somehow confusing the American dream with the Christian walk. What we talk about on the show doesn't sell very well in that kind of culture because there's not a bailout for this. There's only fortitude, strengthening, equipping, and bearing one another's burdens. And, you know, just name it and claim it nonsense that's out there. And this prosperity and wealth and all that kind of stuff, you know, those are fine if that works for you. Go ahead. I'm not here to just beat up on people about it, but I'm talking to my fellow caregivers. And when you come, and when particularly you as clergy that are listening and hospital chaplains and military, I've dealt with all these folks. And I think the ones that really have the handle on it that I've seen consistently as a group are the military chaplains. My dad was a military chaplain, and I've known a lot of them, and I have a very close friend of mine, a military chaplain that I talk with, you know, every couple of days, and they understand that there's a war going on, and that ministering to people is not just simply saying, hey, let's just, you know, we're going to pray real hard and squint our eyes real tight, and this will all go away. It doesn't work that way. And it's all about strengthening and being with people. That's what it is. And if we're not prepared to do that as believers, then what are we offering? And I go back and again, I looked at this pastor who just looked at me. And if you want, somebody said, well, how do you minister to a caregiver? Well, here's how it starts. I'm going to give you the vocabulary for this. You look at them and you quietly say to them, and I mean, when I say quietly, I mean quietly, you know, God bless my charismatic and Pentecostal brethren and sistren, but you don't go up and start prophesying over these people. You're going to scare them right off the cliff, and they're standing right on a cliff. Be cool, all right? Just be gentle and quiet. But the thing you want to do is you just look at them and you say, I see you. And I see the magnitude of what you carry. And I hurt with you. Start with that. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. You just see them. If you somehow feel like you've got to go in there as a minister, and we get a lot of ministers that call this show, and I'll take the time with them, but I'm hoping to instruct them a little bit because they don't cover this in seminary. I've talked to too many pastors. They don't have any clue about how to deal with this in seminary. They deal with episodic crisis, but not the long term where it just stretches on for decades. People don't know quite what to say or do or function. And so what we're trying to do on this show is give a different vocabulary of what it looks like to speak into the suffering. And what you're going to find is if you can speak into the long-term suffering with wisdom and clarity and understanding and compassion and good theology, then you're going to speak into the short-term stuff as well. See, when we're confronted with suffering, I've got this theory. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, you're going to cry out and you're going to react. Now, if you're alone, you may swear. If you're in front of other people, you may swear under your breath. If you're in front of a lot of other people, you may just quote a scripture. Regardless, that's funny, by the way. But regardless, you're going to react. But as the pain subsides, the reaction stops. I mean, all of you, I imagine, can remember what it's like to stub your toe or hit your thumb or something. Or, you know, when you're walking barefoot through the house and you hit it on a piece of furniture. Oh, I hate that. So you get that, but you're not still reacting. You can recall that it was uncomfortable, but you can't recall the sensation of pain. Try it. You can't. So therefore, you're not continually reacting. And you would be kind of nuts if you were, because the pain's not there. It's gone. It's subsided. Time healed it. Time lessened it. Time minimized it with that particular episode. Eventually, the ink on the divorce paper dries. Eventually, there's grass over the grave. Time has a way of lessening that pain to the point where you're not reacting like it happened just at that moment. Now, you may carry the residual echo of it and the grief of it and so forth, but and the consequences of it. But the actual shock of the moment is gone. And speaking of shock, that's when it gets to be so much, our bodies will go into shock to deal with that. Now, let me juxtapose that with chronic pain, chronic suffering, chronic heartache. That doesn't go away. The reaction never stops. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. And you've got to deal with that reality in a different way. Now, when you're faced with trauma, go back and some of you think about some of the trauma you've had in your life for the last, whatever, month, 2 weeks, year. When you're faced with trauma, the reaction we have on an emotional level is sometimes crying out, why God? How God? What are you doing, God? What's up with that, God? And there are questions that actually go to the core of who we are as people of faith. And they question the very essence of our faith when these moments happen. But as time moves on, as it does, the pain of that, the shock of that lessens. I remember as a collective nation, when 9/11 hit, everybody, you remember seeing Congress out there on the steps of the Capitol, and they were singing God Bless America, and they were just in shock, and they were reaching out to God, and they were struggling with God. Well, look how much we've forgotten. I mean, we've got, you know, not only we're not reaching out to God as a collective nation, we've got people running for president that are just downright hostile to the people of God. It didn't last long, did it? And we put those questions away after the shock has faded because we're moving on. But when the shock doesn't fade, we got to deal with those questions. And when the shock comes back from an episode, we're going to haul those questions back out and we're going to struggle with that. We're going to somehow try to make sense of God's plan. But we never really do. Because sometimes the things of God that are moving in this earth don't make sense and won't make sense. And in God's economy, it makes sense to God that Gracie doesn't have any legs. It makes sense to God that Gracie lives with pain all the time. It doesn't make sense to me. And I've asked all the questions. And people come up and they give you platitudes and say, well, God obviously has a purpose or she wouldn't be here. Well, thank you, Captain Obvious. How useless is that piece of information to me? Or they'll come up and say, you know, well, look at the testimony you guys have or the ministry you have. Really? You think I'm that noble? You think Gracie's that noble? Yeah, we have a ministry to her fellow amputees in Africa. It wouldn't have happened from all this stuff, but we're not that noble. She would rather have a pain-free, able-bodied existence. Those things are not helpful. That's us just trying to fill up air with words of that makes sense to us. That's not what this is about. What we have to do as believers is learn to be able to speak the clarity of the gospel in this. Or sometimes, and that doesn't involve words sometimes. Sometimes that just involves just like this pastor who put his hand on my shoulder, looked at me, and didn't say a word. But I knew that I was being cared for. I knew that I was being comforted. I knew that I was being shepherded. He never said he's going to take this stuff away from us. He never said that we're not going to have these things. He said he'll be with us. And that pastor, friend of mine, his name is Larry. And he was simply with me. This is why I do the show. I want you to have the same care that I got. Larry can't be all over the country. So I'm trying to take what he gave me, which he got from God, and just give it to you in the best way that I can to let you know that you are not alone. And you do not have to endure this alone. And I'm not going to try to explain it, but I am going to speak to you in it. This is what we do as believers. This is Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. We'll be right back. I just love listening to her sing. That is Gracie and Johnny Erickson Tata singing Because He Lives. Isn't that great? She can really sing. And she's got a CD coming out here very, very shortly. We're working on feverishly finishing this up. You can get a preview on a lot of those things at our website at hopeforthecaregiver.com. Just click on the music tab and you can get some of these things, some of the singles from there digitally right now. And you can get that duet. There's another one she did with Russ Taff that you'll love. And I mean, there's all kinds of stuff out there at hopeforthecaregiver.com. And the name of the book is Hope for the Caregiver. My newest book is Seven Caregiver Landmines and How You Can Avoid Them. And we talk about that a lot here because there are so many of these little landmines out here that we hit as caregivers. I've hit every one of them. That's why I look the way I look. And don't let this happen to somebody you love. I mean, I am the crash test dummy of caregivers. If you can fail at it, I failed at it, but you don't have to. All right? You don't have to. And this is why I do the show, because I've had ample time to make so many mistakes on this thing that I've learned the hard way where some of these pitfalls are for us as caregivers and for those who want to minister to caregivers. And what I'm hoping I can do is I can give vocabulary to my fellow caregivers on what help looks like and inspire them to ask for that help and receive that help. And then I also want to give vocabulary to people who want to minister to caregivers, particularly clergy, so that they don't come up and just give platitudes or try to somehow explain this thing away. That we are somehow able to better equip each other to endure with this. You know, if you go back and look at scripture, there's so many phrases about endurance, perseverance, steadfastness, stay strong, don't be afraid, all those kinds of things in there. It's going somewhere. This is going somewhere. God is taking us somewhere on this. The question is, do we trust him? Do we trust him when our wife goes into respiratory arrest? Do we trust him when we watch a family with special needs? I was at the prosthetist yesterday with my wife, getting her legs worked on. And a lady showed up with her child that had an orthotics need. A lot of prosthetists, you know, you have prosthetics and orthotics in the same place. Now, for those of you who don't know what all this is, that live in McDuncan, for example, you have prosthetics are devices to help you to replace something that was taken from you. For example, a prosthetic limb, prosthetic nose, prosthetic breast, whatever you've lost. There are prostheses that are made for this. Orthotics are things that to help you better stabilize what you have. For example, a back brace, a neck brace, or children born with misshapen feet, club feet, that kind of stuff. And those are orthotics. And there was a very, very, very severely disabled child that this woman was bringing in. And she was with this, and she had lost several. She keeps adopting these special needs children and cares for them. Had this massive van that she brings and does it and just loves up on these kids. And, you know, there's, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? You just sit there in awe of this individual who keeps pouring her life into these kids and precious children who are dealing with horrific afflictions. And when you see things like this, it automatically pricks something in your heart to start asking questions of the Almighty. I've said this for years, that when Gracie walks into a room, she creates a theological conversation and she didn't even say anything. Because here's this beautiful woman with this just amazing attitude and everything else that she has. And she's severely disabled. She's using two canes. She's got two prosthetic legs. The canes are for her back, not for her legs. Her legs are fine. The prostheses are fine. It's just that her back is so trashed from all the surgeries and all the injuries and so forth. And yet she gets up and sings at church and does all the things she does. She's putting out a record. She goes to Africa and helps her fellow amputees. And it creates some kind of theological issue going on. There's like, okay, why would God allow such a thing? Why would God allow such a thing? Gracie hadn't even said a word, and people start asking that question in their hearts and in their minds, and then they want to try to somehow answer it and figure that out. And what I'm hoping that you'll get out of this particular show is that you don't have to figure this thing out. You don't have to explain why God does this. And even if you knew why God does this, is this going to make all of us slap our foreheads and say, wow, that makes me feel better? All right. We do not have to know why. The only solace for us, the only comfort, the only strength, the only reality for us is to know who. And as long as you keep spending a lot of time trying to figure it out for yourself and figure it out for others, you're going to end up frustrating yourself and causing damage for others. And that is something that really needs to stop. As caregivers, we can't withstand that kind of onslaught from believers who want to come and constantly try to figure this thing out for us. We just can't do it. It's mind-numbingly frustrating for us. And so a lot of people just will stop going to church. They'll stop dealing with it because they don't feel like having people work out their salvation on them. I've had people do that to me. It makes me fighting mad. I mean, to the point of just spitting mad. If you had enough faith or this or whatever, oh, that just makes me mad. And I have to just keep those people at arm's length. because they're just hot messes as far as I'm concerned. I don't have time for their craziness. And they're not going to be in there trying to somehow take care of Gracie. They just want to parachute in and somehow, well, okay, here's what we think. And I'm like, well, why do I care what you think? You tracking with me on this? We don't have to wash God's hands. We don't have to clean up behind him. And so many Christians are just convinced that they do. They just have to explain it so it makes sense to people. It is what it is. And as long as we are somehow trying to make sense of things that we are not equipped to be able to make sense of, we're going to live in frustration. But when we accept what is and understand our role in this, that's where we can live in a calmer, more peaceful, and even more joyful place. And that's our journey as believers. This is our biblical task. And again, we've just been the recipient of so much bad theology. I mean, just so much. And I hate that for me. I hate that for you as a caregiver. But I am trying to do something about it. And let you know that the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is not that this is all going to be taken away from us today and we're going to feel happy, happy, happy all the time. The good news of the gospel is there's a victory that's already been won. And we trust him as we walk through this stuff. That's the gospel. The victory's already done. And it had nothing to do with you and me. The only thing we can bring to salvation, I think Chesterton said this, the only thing we can bring to salvation is our sin. That's all we got to offer. Bill Gaither said it. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful in my life. Do you believe that? Is that important to you? Is that in any way reassuring to you? Are you engaged in that particular mindset where you're realizing that, wait a minute, this isn't about me in this sense. This is about God and what he's doing. Do I trust him in this? And if I do trust him, why? Why am I trusting him? How do I know that I can trust him? Now see, that's a better question. How do you know that you can trust this Savior while you're watching a loved one deteriorate, while you're watching someone suffer, while you're watching an addict or an alcoholic in your life spiraling around the drain, while you're watching your wife code in respiratory rest like I did on that day that I mentioned earlier, while you're watching a train wreck of a life, or this woman yesterday that I saw that was taking care of this special needs child that was in just bad shape. How do you know that you can trust him with these things? And that's where the cross comes in. That's where the scars that he carries mean more than the scars that you carry. See, my wife has a lot of scars. She's got a lot of scars. She was very, very banged up in this wreck. One of the residents later told her prosthetist she had 200 breaks. They stopped counting at 200 breaks. A lot of scars. But those scars are not permanent. One day she's not going to have scars. But his scars, now those are permanent. And one day we're going to see those scars. and his scars that are eternal mean something for eternity. That's the gospel. That's how we know we can trust him in this. How's that sound? This is Hope for the Caregiver. We'll be right back.
Have you ever struggled to trust God when lousy things happen to you? I'm Gracie Rosenberger, and in 1983, I experienced a horrific car accident leading to 80 surgeries and both legs amputated. I questioned why God allowed something so brutal to happen to me, but over time, my questions changed, and I discovered courage to trust God. That understanding, along with an appreciation for quality prosthetic limbs, led me to establish Standing with Hope. For more than a dozen years, we've been working with the government of Ghana and West Africa, equipping and training local workers to build and maintain quality prosthetic limbs for their own people. On a regular basis, we purchase and ship equipment and supplies. And with the help of inmates in a Tennessee prison, we also recycle parts from donated limbs. All of this is to point others to Christ, the source of my hope and strength. Please visit standingwithhope.com to learn more and participate in lifting others up. That's standingwithhope.com. I'm Gracie, and I am Standing with Hope.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver on American Family Radio. This is Peter Rosenberg, and this is the nation's number one show for the family caregiver, for those of you who are putting yourself between a vulnerable loved one and worst disaster. And it could be a special needs child. It could be an aging parent. It could be somebody with trauma, traumatic brain injury, somebody with addiction issues, alcoholism, all kinds of stuff that are out there. Whatever the impairment, and they are usually chronic impairment, there's a caregiver. There's somebody orbiting that individual, mental illness, whatever. It doesn't matter the impairment. There's always a caregiver. And sometimes the caregivers have thrown their hands up, or they're exasperated, they're swearing under their breath, or they're dealing with depression themselves. They're dealing with all kinds of resentment or whatever. And that's one of the things that I do on the show when I ask every caller, how are you feeling? Because I want to get to how you're doing. I don't want to know how your loved one's doing. Okay, that's not cold. That's not mean. That's just not the purpose of this show. Purpose of this show is to talk to you. And I'm really passionate about helping caregivers learn to speak in their own voice. Too many of us don't. I can't tell you how many calls I've had at this show where I ask them how they're doing and they start rattling off their loved one's chart. We can all rattle off our loved one's chart. I mean, we can do that. We're experts at that. How about rattling off your chart? How about talking about how you're doing? And I have found, it is my experience, and I've been doing this a long time, that when caregivers start speaking in first person singular about how they feel, that's when the tears come. That's when the stammering comes. That's when the heartache spills out of them. They can get real clinical about a loved one. But when it comes to talking about how they feel and what's going on with them, that's where it gets a little bit ugly and bloody. And that's okay. That's why I do the show. We've got lots of mops and Lysol wipes. God has an entire broom closet just for us, for our messy hearts. Because if we're not being real with it, all we're doing is living in some kind of level of denial, and we're pushing ourselves to the breaking point, to not being able to function in a healthy manner. It is what it is. He knows it. You know it. Now let's talk about it. Let's get it out there. Let's deal with it. And let's not try to somehow put it in nice, tidy packages. We don't have to wrap this stuff up. We just don't. We don't have to make it more presentable to other people. And I don't have to make other people more comfortable with my situation. I'm not there to ease their burden. I don't necessarily have to inflict it on them, but if they're going to come up close to me, they need to understand it's going to cost them something. If people want to be in a relationship with Gracie, it's going to cost them something because it is painful to walk with her through these things. And those of you who know her that are listening, and I've got a lot of folks on Facebook and so forth that are watching, listen, they'll know it is painful to get up close to Gracie. A lot of people like to admire her from the stage when she's performing and all that kind of stuff, but it's a whole different matter when you're helping her take her legs off and she's in a wheelchair and she's struggling and she's hurting and she can't even hardly see straight. She's in so much pain after the event. If you're going to be in a relationship with me, you need to understand that my life is intense. Now, I'm not going to inflict it on you, but don't, you know, come up next to me and just parachute in and think you can just drop these little pearls that somehow you figured out. This is what I'm trying to help people understand when it comes to caregivers. And too many people that fill our pulpits, this is what they do to those of us who caregive. They found a verse somewhere in Zephaniah or something, and they think, oh, wow, man, I got it. And I'm going to go there and just deposit this on this suffering individual, and I'll feel better about my ministry. And we're over there thinking, really? Thank you very much. If you want to minister to a caregiver, be prepared to weep. If you want to minister to a caregiver, be prepared to groan. And if you want to minister to a caregiver, be prepared that it's going to cost you something spiritually. You're going to have to wrestle with God, and your theology is going to change. So I'm convinced, I am convinced of this, that if you want to have any kind of effective kingdom ministry in this world, you're either going to suffer or you're going to have to touch a lot of people who do. If you are not personally dealing with this, then you're going to have to be willing and actual touch people that do. And the more you insulate yourself from suffering, the less effective your kingdom ministry will be on this earth. I'm convinced of that. If you disagree with, that's all right. You could be wrong too. I remember a great quote I heard from Franklin Graham when he was talking about Samaritan's Purse. He said, this is not the kind of ministry that you can run from behind a desk. You have to get out and smell it. And suffering and poverty and anguish has its own smell. If you don't believe me, you haven't touched it. It costs you something to minister to people. And that's why we should not go into this lightly. Paul says this, don't do this lightly. And so for you clergy, you military chaplains, you hospital chaplains, you lay leaders, you people who want to do this, be prepared to not try to figure this thing out. Just walk with them. Just stand with them. Just sit with them. Just let them know that you see them. I remember one of the greatest gifts that I've gotten as a caregiver. Gracie was in the hospital yet again. I mean, when you've had many surgeries, she has. We spent a lot of time at the hospital. Kids were with grandparents. And I came home to get some clean laundry for her, gowns and so forth. And I was heading back up to the hospital, and some friends called me, and they said, stop by the house. It's on the way. You stop by here. We got something for you. So I swung by their home, and I walked in. And they pointed me to the kitchen table. I could still see it. And there was a hot bowl of vegetable beef soup, one of my favorites, and a big old piece of cornbread and a glass of tea. And they said, your kids are safe. Gracie's safe. You sit down here. You have this soup and cornbread. We're going to stand over you, and you're going to be safe. That's how you minister to a caregiver. It's not exotic. It's not some kind of send me on a big cruise or anything. Sometimes it's just a bowl of soup and a quiet kitchen table to gather my thoughts and to know that I'm safe. Do you feel safe today as a caregiver? Do you feel safe going to church? And to you pastors, do you create an environment where people can come in with trauma and feel safe in your church? If not, why not? What are you doing? Can somebody bring their special needs child into your church that makes all kind of bodily noises and whatever, or looks grotesque on any given day? And do they feel safe to do it? If not, explain yourself. Explain your ministry. Don't just go with your opinion. Go out and verify it. Luke 14, go out to the highways and the byways and get them in. Bring in the blind, the lame, the afflicted. See how well they do. See how well your people receive them. Because if your church is not receiving these kinds of people, then what are you preaching? What are you teaching? People say, well, I feel uncomfortable. I don't care. Imagine how they feel. If you feel uncomfortable around the suffering, what does that say about your theology? What does that say about you? I mean, in all fairness, it is uncomfortable to be around it. But that's what we're called to do. And so as we feel uncomfortable about it, that's how we trust him more in it. Honestly. This ain't brain surgery. Do you believe what you preach or not? Or what are you preaching? Do you believe what Scripture says or not? People are suffering. People are bleeding. People are dying. People are hurting. And we as the church have the hope of the gospel. And what are we doing with it? Look at our country. It's a train wreck. Where's the church? What are we saying? What are we doing? This is what hope for the caregiver looks like, is that we can speak with clarity the gospel into this, that people can live a calmer, healthier, and more joyful life even while suffering. Scripture is full of this, of saying that very thing. Paul and Silas beaten in prison, and they were singing hymns to God. How about you? HopeForTheCaregiver.com. If you like what you're hearing on this show, help us do it more. Go out to HopeForTheCaregiver.com today. Right now, go out and take a look at it. We'll see you next week.